Good morning. Today's scripture reading, brothers and sisters, comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 19, verses 16 through 30. And it reads as follows. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good things must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth. It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the needle, to go through the eye of a needle, than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will have seats on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses of brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." May God add a blessing to the reading of the word.
Hello again. I see that the kids made their exit. Let's send up a quick prayer. This is the first day that we're having classes for the kids after a long, long summer. So let's take them before God. Lord God, our Father in heaven, in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, God, we come into your holy presence recognizing that you love kids. That you are the one who says, you know, don't stop them from coming to me because of such is the kingdom of heaven. So great God in heaven, there's something special about these kids that you love. And we dedicate our kids to you, Father. Right now, Father, they're at the back or in the annex. They're attending their classes. And we pray, Father, that as they meet you there, that they would be able to understand you more fully. That they'd be able to build, to develop, Father, a relationship with you. And with Jesus Christ. Stir up Holy Spirit in their hearts so that today they would be able to have an experience with you. So we thank you for this in the name and by the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know how many of you all are aware of it, but this morning I changed the scriptures. Sorry. Matthew chapter 19. It's one of those scriptures that it's really, really dear to me. Why? Because of all the things that were written in this particular passage, Matthew 19, verses 16 through 30, that parable of the rich young ruler stands out. And the interesting thing, it's not the parable itself, even though there's a place for the parable, but it's the whole meaning behind what this parable is about. And the bottom line, what it comes down to is, you can't save yourself. It's impossible, right? There are things that's going to happen in your life that it's impossible for you to comprehend. It's impossible for you to overcome. It's impossible for you as mortal human being, flesh and blood, it is impossible for you to come to any type of, to bring it to any type of fruition. But we know that we serve a God, okay, through whom all things are possible. Amen? Amen? We serve a God of the impossible. Maybe impossible for you. It's definitely impossible for me. But with God, all things are possible. And we're going to take a look at this scripture today and bring out a few of the lessons, a few of the things that's there, that's been revealed, so that we can better understand. And this is the purpose of parables. So let's take it before God in prayer. Lord God, our Father in heaven, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, God, thank you again for this opportunity, a wonderful day where we as your people can gather at your feet to learn of your word. Thank you, great God in heaven, for choosing me as the conduit, as the means by which this message should go forth. I pray, great God in heaven, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that your words will be spoken. Not my words, great God, not my will, but yours. And that it will be spoken to a group of individuals who are ready, who are ripe and ready, Father, to receive this word. Stir up, Holy Spirit. Give us listening ears, listening hearts, outstretched arms, Father, ready to receive the word that you've decided should be given here today. So we thank you for this, great God in heaven, and we pray that you would bless this word in the name and by the authority of your Son, Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay. A parable. Now, there are some people who say, well, why in the world did Christ speak in parables? Some say because he didn't want people to understand. Others say, well, because he wanted people to understand. If it is that he wanted people to understand, how come it's so difficult to understand? Right? The answer is simple. Both reasons. There were some people he wanted to understand and other people he didn't. We speak in parables all the time. In psychology, we have this word called heuristics, which basically it's a shortcut to thinking. Right? Because really, I don't have the time to sit here and tell you about all of the intricacies and all of the things that go into being a patriot of the United States of America. All I have to say for you to get the picture is, remember the Alamo. Get the picture? I don't have to say anything else. And so what happens now is that we have these little messages in our minds, and the messages are really intended for someone who it's intended for. Someone who is sitting in the audience here now from China or from one of the African nations or from even from Canada may not understand when I told you, remember the Alamo. Because the message about the Alamo is a message for you. Not the person from Japan, not the person from the Philippines, but it's for you. In the same way, we see a parable here where Christ was talking to his disciples. There were specific messages within that parable that he wanted his disciples to receive. And, of course, there were other people he didn't really want them to receive that message. You know, he was fighting continually against the scribes and the Pharisees. So in this particular parable, before we get into it, let me set a little background as to the messages that people grew up with back in the day. We had what was called, in this particular society at the time, we had what was called privilege. There were some individuals who had privilege. The wealthy had privilege. The Pharisees had privilege. The Sadducees had privilege. Right? Rich privilege. That's what it was called. Well, that's what I call it, sorry. We also had a group of individuals, the priests, who had privilege. And in the eyes of the community, what basically happened is that they look at these individuals as being privileged. They were the educated ones, the ones with all of the intellect. They had all of the money. They had things going for them. And especially the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, right? They were a privileged group. And within that community, it's almost understood that these are the ones who are going to make it into heaven, so to speak. These are the ones who are going to be sitting at the right hand of God. And even today, we have some of that going around also. Privilege. Because some people look at the pastor and say, oh, pastor's going to make it. I'm going to hold on to his skirt tail and he's going to make it. Definitely pastors. Because they come every single week and they preach the word of God. Right? And they're teachers. So obviously they're going to make it into heaven, right? They're going to, they got the road to heaven. They have the in road. But you see, I don't want to disappoint you too much, okay? Because as we're going to be reading through the scripture, we're going to see that it's not so. Privilege gives you nothing. Privilege gives us nothing. So on this with this backdrop, where the disciples grew up in this society where the rulers, the rich, the Pharisees, the priests, these privileged people, with the understanding that these are the people who are going to make it into heaven, right? With this backdrop, let's take a look at this reading again. It says, I lost my place. Okay, it says, then someone came to him and said, teacher, what good deed must I do? Again, we start to see where they're coming from. I can earn my way into the kingdom. I can earn my salvation. All you got to do is tell me what to do, right? Do I need to go and cut somebody's grass down the street and then I can make it into the kingdom? Do I need to go and feed the poor so that I can make it into the kingdom? Do I need to go and help Miss Martha, you know, across the street, and then I can probably cook a meal for her, clean up around the house, or do something? What do I need to do in order to have eternal life? And Jesus said, well, why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. But since you ask, I'm going to tell you, right? Keep the commandments. Now, again, you look at it from the side of privilege now. I've been doing that all my life. What else do I need to do? And then Christ went through a list of the different commandments. He says, I've been doing that all my life. Now, there are other translations that says, well, it adds, he's been doing that since he was this high, coming up in life. I've been doing the commandments. You name it, I've done it. And then Jesus says this, he says, if you wish to be perfect, he says, go sell your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then, you see, what's happening here is this, that he says, then, meaning that you got to do something before then happens. Right? You got to do something prior. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I asked the question, what is the price of discipleship? Anyone remember? What's the price?
Everything.
What's the price?
Everything.
And basically, this is the same thing that Christ is saying. Are you really ready to be a disciple of mine? Because I gave you a list of things. You said that, okay, I've done all of that. And I tell you, go sell your possessions and give it to the poor. And what did the young man say? He says, whoa, 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 hold on. I don't think so. Because I have worked all my life, right? I mean, I'm a self-made man. I work my self off, okay, so that I can achieve all of these things. And sometimes you might even say things like, well, God, you gave me the talent, right? You gave me the strength, the wherewithal, the intellectual fortitude to be able to conduct myself in a manner where all this is now mine. And now you're asking me to give that up? Probably there's another spirit that's talking here. But because surely, after God has blessed me so much, that surely God is not going to ask me to give this up. Nah, I don't think so. So what it says is that after you do all of this, then, after you've given up everything, to be a disciple then, after you've given up the nice cars, after you've given up, after you've given up everything that comes between you and God, oh my, how embarrassing. It better be. People, switch off your phones. Sorry about that. Where was I? Oh, yes. After you've given up everything that separates us from God, everything that is in the way, right? Then God says, you can follow me and be my disciple. Then the young man heard these words and he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. I don't think I can give this up. I worked too hard for this. Where was his security? Then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Is it that God has something against rich people? I mean, he's rich. He'll be a hypocrite, right? Why? Why is it hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God? And what I submit to you, brethren, is this. That, yes, it's hard, but it's not impossible, right? It's hard maybe because it's difficult to see God or see the need for God when every need that comes up, what do? Stick your hand in your pocket and you write that check. Here you go. I have a cavity, you know. I got an abscess. What do I need to do? All I need to do is to write that check. Oh, I got the card, the insurance card. I swipe the card. My kids believe that I'm rich. She says, Michael at one time says, Daddy, you got the card? Just do this. But that's what the rich do, or that's what they are capable of doing. I mean, some of us here are capable of doing that also. I'm not knocking you. But it's difficult to see the need for God when we have. When the cabinets are filled with food and the refrigerator is stocked, it's hard to see the need for God. Right? When you're in good health because you can go and get those checkups, it's hard to see the need for God. If you break your leg, all you got to do is go to the hospital. They'll set it for you. I was mentioning yesterday, that one of my greatest desires, right, one of them, I guess it's on the bucket list, is to go on what we call the Mercy Ship. Anyone ever heard of the Mercy Ship? Right? I think there's Mercy Ship 2 and Mercy Ship 3 now. For those of you who are not familiar with it, the world is divided into three different economic categories. You have first, second, and the rest. Right? The bottom third is where this Mercy Ship goes to, and this ship basically consists of, or it's comprised of professionals from all different walks of life. Most of them are from health, right? So you have doctors and you have nurses volunteering their time to go to the bottom third of the world where they can provide services. Because in that part of the world, a simple thing like an infection, right, can cost someone their life. In that part of the world, we have people who have cleft palates, right? And they're being demonized because they look different. They go and they do that service for free. It is absolutely free. You have people who have had broken limbs and it never set properly. And as a result of that, they have a very difficult time going on. And things that really are very simple to us, right, becomes basically a death sentence to people in the bottom third of the world. Right? And what this ship does, or what the people who are driving the ship does, is they go to these parts of the world, they provide this type of service, and as a result of providing this type of service, they show the love of God. It's a Christian organization. Right? So one of my things is I want to go on that ship one day before I die. Now, why did I bring that up? Because it's a real issue. If I have a card in my hand, I just show my Blue Cross Blue Shield and I get service. Do I really need God? We may think we may not need God. So hence the reason why it's difficult for a rich person to have eternal life, because there's no need for God. So if we are poor, it's a blessing, really. Right? So he says that it is harder for man for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And of course, there are different theological discussions as to what the eye of the needle means and the camel going through this eye of the needle. And that's not my purpose to discuss today. For the purpose today, it's irrelevant, really. Bottom line is, it's hard. Right? When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and said, then who can be saved? Remember, in their mind, their frame of thinking was that these are the people who would be saved. The rich, the privileged, the high priests, and all these people. But here you're saying that they cannot be saved. What's up with that? What do you mean? So why are we following you? I mean, it's a valid question. Why are we going through all this when we know that we can be saved? But what Jesus was saying is that it is impossible for you to save yourself. But Jesus looked at them and said, for mortals, it is impossible. You cannot save yourself. There is nothing you can do to save yourself. Absolutely nothing. Right? No amount of money can save you. Right? No amount of privilege can save you. It really doesn't matter who you know. They can't save you either. Right? It doesn't matter, really, because there's nothing you can do. Can you imagine one of these rich, privileged people going up into the pearly gates? Right? Goes up to the pearly gates and then knocks on the gate. And St. Peter opens the gate. It's always St. Peter. I don't know why somebody has to explain that to me. Right? But in this case, St. Peter, he opens the gate and he says, yes, may I help you? And he's looking. Yes, my name is Kenneth Barker. I believe I have a reservation here. And St. Peter looks at it and he says, well, hold on one second. Could you spell that, please? It's B as in boy, A-R-K-E-R, first name Kenneth. You must know me. Nope, name is not on the list. There must be some type of mistake, because I've done all of this work for Christ, you know, down there, and now it's time for me to come home, right? So look through the list again. Could I put you on hold, please? Could you imagine people on hold in heaven? I'll go check. So St. Peter comes back and he looks. He says, no, sorry, no Kenneth Barker on the list. You must not know who you're talking to, right? I want to speak to your supervisor. Everybody has a supervisor. I want to speak to your supervisor. Bring them right here, right now. I'm not leaving here until I hear from him. So Jesus comes, right? And Jesus looks. Jesus comes and Kenneth looks at him. He says, well, I'm sorry, but there must be some mistake here, because this person you have here, I don't know how much you pay them, right? But this person you have here, they can't seem to get this job right. All right? Could you look on the list, please, and tell them that my name is there? So Jesus looks on the list, and he says, nope. Okay, I want to speak to the person who made that list. Jesus says, I made the list. Yeah, but you must not know who I am. Right? Do you know who I am? I am Kenneth Barker. Do you not know who I am? And Jesus looks at Kenneth and says, yes, exactly. I know who you are, but do you know who I am? Right? Do you know who I am? Because I can be preaching from now until forever, right? I can be feeding the poor, right? Clothing the naked. I could be visiting. But if I don't know Jesus, it don't matter. Because Jesus is the only way through which anyone can be saved. Amen?
Amen.
So he says that you cannot save yourself. It is impossible. With mortals, it's impossible for you to save yourself. But with God, all things are possible. The impossible becomes possible. We serve a God, right? We serve a God who makes the impossible possible. There's no such thing as an impossibility for our God. You cannot, okay, I happen to be pointing to my wife. You cannot save yourself, right? Sorry, babe, this is the one situation. I can't save you either, right? You got to know Christ. You got to know the one through whom all can be saved. You got to know this individual. And I know I've mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again because it's the best example I can think of. How many of you have been to college and studied literature? Okay, good. So you all heard of this dude called Shakespeare, right? Right? So I ask you, do you know Shakespeare? You say, yes, I know Shakespeare. I studied him for 4 years in literature. 4 years is enough. I studied him for 4 years in literature. I know Shakespeare. What's some of Shakespeare's work?
Romeo and Juliet.
Romeo and Juliet. I know Romeo and Juliet. Oh, Romeo, Romeo, where for that thou, Romeo? Right? I know Romeo and Juliet. What's another one? Macbeth. I know Macbeth. Hamlet. I know Hamlet. The Taming of. I mean, we know. So I know Shakespeare. Yeah. No, you don't. Did you ever sit and have a conversation with Shakespeare? Right? Did you ask him, so Shakespeare, so shaky, how you doing today? Right? How's the family? Right? Did any of you have that conversation with him? You don't know Shakespeare. You know his writings. It's the same thing with Jesus Christ and God. A lot of us grew up and we knew the writings of Jesus Christ. We know the writings of the prophets. We've read it all. And we can quote it from the beginning to the end. We know it upside down, inside out. We've shredded it. We've dissected it. We've known all of it. We are giants when it comes to the knowledge of the word. But do we know Jesus? That's a question you're going to have to answer. Right? Do we know Jesus? Because he is the one through whom salvation comes. What did Peter say? Now, at this point, recognize that Peter and the disciples, they have this cultural thing going on, right? Where the privilege, they already made it into heaven, right? The privilege, the high priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all of the people of stature and importance in the community, they already made it into heaven. But here comes Jesus, this person that I'm following. I want to be a disciple. And he says that they ain't going to make it. So if they can't make it, where does that leave me? I mean, if pastor can't make it into heaven, then who am I? Wow, it's like, why am I doing this? Right? If the Pharisees and the teachers of the law can't even make it into heaven, then where does that leave me? So I can imagine Peter being a little bit exasperated at this point, maybe a little bit depressed, okay? Maybe a little bit angry or discouraged. So he's saying, okay, look, hold on 1 second, Jesus, with all due respect, right? Says, look, we have left everything to follow you. You gave us the criteria to be a disciple, right? You said that we have to give up X, Y, Z, A, B, and C, right, to be a disciple. We've given it up. We've given up everything for you. What's the cost of discipleship? Everything, right? Then where does that leave us? What did Jesus say? Jesus said to them, truly, I tell you, at the renewal of all things. And it's interesting how that's put, at the renewal of all things. You know what the word renew means? Okay? It's made afresh again, to bring it back to the way it was, right? So when all things are put back into order, right? When at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man is seated on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone, he didn't say just some, okay? He didn't say, okay, you back there, right? He says, everyone who has left house, brothers or sisters or father or mother or child or fields. Remember Luke 14? We discussed this a couple of weeks ago. These are the same things that he says, that if you are not willing to give this up to be my disciple, you're not ready for discipleship. Now, he never said that you have to give it up. He just says that you got to be willing to, right? So he says that everyone who has left house, left brother, left sister, left father, left mother, children, or fields, for my sake. Now, is it possible that people gave that up, but it wasn't really for God's sake? Yeah. But he says, if you gave that up for my sake, and what does that mean? If you gave that up to be a disciple of mine, if you gave that up to hang with me, right? If you gave that up to be part of my crew, right? If you gave that up, right? You will receive 100-fold. Now, is it really that, okay, I gave up $1, so then I'll get $100 back. I gave up one house, I'll receive $100 back. No, that's not exactly what it means, right? What it means is that you're going to get back a bunch, right? The number that's placed here just basically says that, okay, it's a lot. It's like saying, how much should you forgive? 70 times 7? So when it's 70 times 7, 490. So when you get up to the 490th forgiving, that, okay, that's the end. No, all it means, it's a lot. Okay? So he says that if you've given up this, you would receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. You will get your due. But are you willing to give it up? The rich ruler, the rich young ruler, wasn't willing to give it up. Right? You see, what happens here is that salvation comes only from God. Jesus said, you cannot save yourself, right? It is impossible for mortal man to save himself. However, what is impossible for man becomes possible for God, because God is the only one through whom this salvation comes. Nothing we can do. It doesn't matter how much money you have, it doesn't bring salvation. You can't bribe your way, right, into the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter how many works you do. It doesn't bring salvation. Ain't no hook up going to give you salvation. It don't matter who you know. The only person you need to know is Jesus. That's it. Bottom line. The only hook up you need is Jesus. Because it is only through him that the impossibility of our salvation becomes possible. Right? Amen? Because in Genesis, God appeared to Abraham and he says that, you know what? Your wife is going to bear a child. And what's his wife's name? Sarah. I got Sarah and Rebecca mixed up, okay? Sarah, what does Sarah say? Sarah, she laughed, right? But God says, I will be back 1 year from today and she will have child, right? Is anything too hard for the Lord? He says, I will return and at the appointed time next year and you will have a child. Right? With God, all things are possible. Can Sarah have had a child on her own? No, she was past childbearing age. But with God, it was possible. If you remember Jonathan took his armor bearer and he went into battle. Some people will say, dumb move. So here they are up on the hills, the enemy is down there, and he took his armor bearer down into the valley, and he's talking to the armor bearer, and he says, you know what? God can deliver us, right? He can deliver us. He can deliver us with a lot of people or few people. With God, all things are possible. Jeremiah said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you, because with God, all things are possible." Jeremiah said, in Jeremiah, God says, "I am the Lord your God. I am the God of all mankind. Is there anything too hard for me? I created you." You know, I know that there are some people, who was it? Bill Crosby, I said, talked to his son one time. He says, "I brung you into the world. I can take you out." Right? Now, yes, God brought us into the world, but yes, he's going to take us out. But how he wants to take us out of the world is he wants to take us out in glory. Right? He wants to take us out. He wants to build us up so that we can be glorified with him. But the only way that that's going to happen is if we release ourselves to God. If we release ourselves in humility, we give it all up to God. Are we willing to give up everything as the cost of discipleship so that God can have his way? Right? With God, all things are possible. Everything. There is nothing that was done that cannot be accomplished through God. Amen? Amen. I feel for a song. As I'm giving this message here, I'm thinking about that song, "All Things Are Possible." You all know that song? I see. No, oh, we got it. Man, they're good. And while that's coming up, I just want to go through some of the words to this song. What it says is that, "Almighty God, my Redeemer, my hiding place, my safe refuge, no other name but Jesus, no power can stand against you. My feet are planted on this rock, and I will not be shaken. My hope, it comes from you alone, my Lord, my salvation. Your praise is always on my lips. Your word is living in my heart, and I will praise you, you with a new song. My soul will bless you, Lord." Are we ready? We're ready to rock, okay? With God, all things are possible. We serve a God who makes the impossible possible. There is none else like him. There is no other power in the no other power in the world that can equal his. There's no other power but his. Any power that anyone has or anyone has had comes from God. Without him, nothing is possible. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
So as a result of that, what ought we as God's people to do? We need to serve him. We need to recognize, right? We need to recognize whose we are. We need to recognize what power we possess through him. But also we need to recognize the type of love that God has. The love that's bestowed upon us. That in spite of his great power, in spite of who he is, and in spite of the fact that through him all things are possible, he is still a loving, caring God. Sometimes you just want to crawl up into his lap, lay your head down, and chill. Amen?
Amen.
Lord God, our Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you for who you are. Thank you, great God, that in spite of the fact that you are so great, so powerful, so magnificent, so infinite, so awesome, God, that you care for us, that you care for every single individual, regardless as to what is it that we have done, regardless as to what we haven't done, regardless as to what our history is, whose bloodline we've come from, regardless as to whether we were born into privilege or not, God, you care for us. Thank you for this, great God in heaven. So we submit ourselves to you, great God, recognizing that it is through you only that salvation comes. It is through you only that we have the opportunity to have repentance. That is through you only, great God in heaven, that that the turning around in our lives is possible. That we know that there's nothing, that there's no weapon that's formed against your people that can perish. We know, great God in heaven, and we are confident that there's nothing that can come up against us, because we are your kids and you love us so. And we pray, great God in heaven, that during those times when we will be tried, that we would recognize it for what it is. It's just a thing. It's just the opportunity, great God in heaven, that you have given to us so that we can go stronger and stronger in you. That we can have our faith strengthened, great God in heaven, that through us and in us, Holy Spirit can work. So we thank you, great God in heaven, and we trust that you know what you're doing. We don't. And the whole purpose of us here on this earth, great God in heaven, is so that you can live your life in us. So here we are, great God in heaven, submitting ourselves to you with outstretched hands, with a heart that's willing to receive you, great God in heaven, and with a mind that's ready to obey you. So we thank you, great God in heaven. We praise you and we honor you. In the precious name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen.